Well, thank you very much. It's great to be here. We're so glad to be able to be with you today. We want to thank you for your prayers and your support and your love over these last months and years since we were last visiting you. We're very grateful. We have one particular Christmas card that comes with lots of signatures on it. Our Christmas cards usually come about the middle of March, but we're always very grateful for them, and thank you very much for the expression of your fellowship in all of that. For those of you who don't know us or know anything about us, Jane and I have been in Africa for 30-something years, and the last 16 or something we've been in Madagascar. We work in a small town in the north of Madagascar, in the interior. We have a small hospital that serves a very large area that provides certain services that are not provided by any other government services in the area, like surgery, like eye surgery, and so forth. We have a nursing training school. We have a primary school that's now also a secondary school. And God has blessed the thrust, the aim, the focus of the work from the beginning has been on bringing the gospel. It's an era which has been largely unevangelized. We praise the Lord for the openness that there is in these days and the opportunity to preach the gospel in the hospital and in the villages and in every kind of way. We have a little gospel radio station even now. Jane has been very much involved in Sunday school preparation, Sunday school training, Sunday school writing of lessons in Malagasy that have been very much used both locally and are being used further afield in Madagascar now. And we want to say more about that this evening. This evening we're going to see some more of the kind of pictures that Mike showed at the beginning. I hope you enjoyed the song at the beginning. That was one of the hymns that we sing from time to time in the church there. And it speaks about Calvary. If you listen carefully to the words, the only word you might understand is Calvary. And that's it's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ and all he did for us, his love for us, and so forth. I think that's my introduction. I'd like us to read from the scriptures. If anybody doesn't have a Bible, would like a Bible, they're on their way from the back. When you have a missionary speaker, you expect to hear a message about missions. I'm not exactly going to speak about missions this morning, but I'm going to speak about something that I feel is very important, perhaps the most important thing in missionary training, in missionary support, in missionary perseverance, and so forth. And you will see it very obviously when we read the passage from Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, and starting at verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. I don't know what version you have here, but I've got the NIV. I think I've got the NIV anyway. And when you pray, Jesus said, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then you see at the bottom of the page, I think, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If Jesus came here to Saltisford today, what question would you ask him? What request would you make of him? If he were coming to preach, what would you ask him to preach about? If you were to go to a conference entitled Practical Christianity, and the Lord Jesus was the main speaker, and you were only able to attend one meeting, and you looked down the list of the meetings, what would be the message that would make you say, that's the one I want to hear? One day, we read in the scriptures, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. That's the introduction in Luke to the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus gives the same teaching in Luke. Lord, teach us to pray. Matthew Henry says this in his commentary. He says, it becomes the disciples of Christ to apply themselves to him for instruction in prayer. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray is itself a good prayer and a very needful one. For it is a hard thing to pray well, and it is Jesus Christ only that can teach us by his word and spirit how to pray. Anyone here say amen to that? Is there anyone who could say, I think I understand some of the major doctrines of Christianity, of the Bible, inspiration of Scripture, justification by faith, the creation, the fall, redemption. And when it comes to prayer, when it comes to me praying, I feel I'm really a beginner. I feel I have really big needs. Here at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount, the teaching that Jesus is giving for his disciples, he gives this wonderful teaching on prayer, how to pray, when to pray, and features concerning prayer. And that's what I want to look at this morning. It's not a three-point sermon. I always preach three-point sermons. I'm departing vastly from my normal practice today. This is an eight-point sermon. But I just want to basically look through the passage as we see it recorded for us. The first thing I want us to see is location. Jesus says, go into your room and shut the door. There's one thing that makes it very difficult to pray, and it's distractions. We are so easily distracted. Noise distracts us, other people distract us. Jesus says, when you're going to pray, find a place where you're alone and where you can concentrate. And that's his instruction for us. We need to find a place where we can be truly alone and shut out distractions. The problem is that we can shut certain things out, but it's difficult to shut out our thoughts. Our thoughts are the things that so easily distract us. Our thoughts about our studies, or our work, or our family, or problems with the finances, or with our health, or with certain relationships, and so forth. All kinds of issues that as soon as we're alone, as soon as we're quiet, suddenly bombard us in our minds and thinking. So when Jesus speaks about shutting the door, I think he's reminding us that we are coming to the Lord personally, individually, one-to-one, and nothing and no one and thinking about nothing else must get in the way. Coming to the Lord in prayer is the most important thing we can do. And when we are praying and we find that our thoughts are distracted again and again as we pray, I'm sure you can identify with that, we need to shut the door. We need to make an effort. We need to do something with our thought processes to shut that thought down, to close the door and to pray. And that's one reason why sometimes things that are written down, prayer points that are written down, things that we can help focus our mind and thinking are a help to us. Location, that's the first point. Second thing is, Jesus says, when you pray, pray to the point. Make sure your prayers are to the point. Verse 7. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. They think they'll be heard for their many words. Not babbling. Talking to God is immensely serious. Babbling gives the impression of something that hasn't actually passed through the mind. It's just coming out of the mouth. When we pray, we're not going through a ritual. If you're going through a ritual, you can babble. You just say the words. That's enough in a ritual, but not in prayer. Of course, it's possible to babble the Lord's Prayer, isn't it? To just say the words. It's babbling. But that's not what we are seeking, what Jesus is seeking to teach us about. Don't use vain repetition. I think that's one of the other translations. What counts in prayer, we might say, is not quantity, but quality. It's not the time in terms of minutes counted, but it's the quality of what we pray. And he says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him, verse 8. Prayer is about relation or about communication. It's not about information. Sometimes we pray, or we hear others praying in prayer meetings, as if God hasn't listened to the news. He's not up to date. We need to kind of tell him what's going on. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. When we come to him in prayer, we come to communicate to him. We don't come to inform him. And we need to come to the point. The third point is our address, verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's very interesting, isn't it? Our Father. Why would Jesus, having told us to go into our room alone and shut the door, we're obviously alone, we're by ourselves, why would he tell us to pray Our Father, and not to pray, My Father? You ever thought about that? It really struck me when I was preparing for this today. I would suggest to you two things. I think he's reminding us that though we pray alone, we are not alone. We're part of a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ. We've been reminded of that this morning. That's very nice. We're part of a fellowship of brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world and throughout the ages. And that should encourage us as we pray. We pray, Our Father. We remind ourselves of this wonderful fellowship of which we are part. You remember how Elijah, when he came to pray, he thought he was the only one left. He thought he was all alone. He was very discouraged at the concept of just there only being him. And God said to him, no, there's 7,000 others out there that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. So when Jesus says, say our, he's helping us already in our prayer, helping us to be encouraged in praying, helping us to come confidently to God in prayer, as we remember that great team of which we are part. We caught the train from Marylebone yesterday. The next station to Marylebone is Wembley. And when we got on the train at Marylebone, just about everybody seemed to be carrying a blue flag and waving it. They were very proud of their team. I assume they won. I don't actually know what the score was. But we're part of a very much better team. But I think there's another reason why we say, why we should say our. This team that we're in is a rather motley crew, if I can put it like that. Well, I'm in it and you're in it, so it's got to be motley. But perhaps there are some people in the team who give us some headaches. And it would be easier in some ways if A and B were not in the team. I wonder if you've ever had tensions with other people that have preoccupied your minds and made it difficult to pray with other Christians, even. Here's the great thing. You can start your prayer time remembering that you're coming to the Lord on the same footing with God's people. Motley crew though we are, God is bringing us together. He brings us together and we can pray our. Have I got a problem? Is it all right? Okay. Our Father. When we pray, we're praying to our Father, the one who loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his only Son to save us, to die for us. The one who gave his life to bring us into that new relationship with him. Children of the Heavenly King. You know that hymn, as we journey, sweetly sing. Sing your Saviour's worthy praise, wondrous, something in all his ways. I haven't quite got it, have I? Remember this as you pray, says Jesus. Don't lose the wonder of the fact of all that God has done for you in making you his child so that you can say, our Father. And as we pray, he looks down upon us in love. Our Father in heaven. Here we are. We're in our little room. We're behind the closed door. And Jesus says we should pray, our Father who art in heaven. Who is in heaven? How does it say it here? Our Father in heaven. Why does he say that? Wouldn't it be more logical to say, our Father who is here with us now? Our Father in heaven. God is, of course, omnipresent. God is everywhere. So why does Jesus say, pray, our Father in heaven? Perhaps we need to be reminded who it is that we are praying to. He's the God who is far above us. Who are we? We need some perspective on his greatness, if you like, and our microscopicness. Is there such a word? As we come to prayer, we need to be very humble. And did you notice the connection? Our Father in heaven. Where is our Father's home? Our Father's home is in heaven. And if heaven is our Father's home, where is our home? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Do you know that song? What an encouragement the Lord Jesus gives us right at the beginning of this prayer as he teaches us that we belong to heaven. That's our home. We get very attached to the world, don't we? To the things of the world. I think if we could really see heaven, if we could catch a glimpse of heaven, if we can conceptualize in our prayer as we pray that our Father is in heaven, we are part of heaven, then I think our attachment to the world might fade away so much more easily. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. I wonder if there's any phrase in this whole prayer that we need more in our day than this one. May your name be kept holy. We need reverence as we come to God. We live in a day of familiarity, don't we? Gone are the days of Gladstone and Disraeli. Welcome, Dave and Nick. Gone are the days of Dear Dr. Mann. Welcome to the days of Hi, David, in the emails that come from people you've never seen or known or heard of. I don't actually have any problem with that. But the problem is that in some ways we have translated it, we're in danger of translating it into our approach to God. In our prayer and in our pop approach to God. We need reverence before God. And even when we're alone, perhaps even more so, we need reverence as we come to God. That was the address. Next one, next point, verse 10, submission. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The prayer starts with the opening address. You could say the next part is about submission. And I think when people talk about prayer and teach about prayer, submission is perhaps not something that's really often mentioned. We speak about praise, about thanksgiving, about confession, about petition. But here is submission. And I think it's a very important aspect that Jesus puts here for good reasons. Prayer is not so much our trying to persuade God about something. That would be selfishness and pride, wouldn't it? Prayer is more about asking God to persuade us about something and about everything. May your kingdom come. Lord, whatever else, please make the coming of your kingdom in this world to be our priority, to be fundamental in our thinking, to be the thing that controls our use of time, our use of resources. We submit to your kingdom. There is submission in this request. But I think there's also mission in this request. May your kingdom come. Lord, bless the extension of your kingdom around the earth. We're often so parochial in our thinking. We're so grateful to have all this other world aspect this morning. That's terrific. In Madagascar, we pick up the BBC, the BBC World Service, and the BBC News about Africa. We have quite a lot of news about the world. But when we come to England and we put on the news or we switch on the internet or wherever it is, it all seems to be about the UK. And quite frankly, for the last 2 weeks or so that we've been here, it's all about Westminster. It's about 5 miles down the road from where we live. Very little about the rest of the world.
And sometimes it rubs off on us. And we see very little further than our own little world. I'm going to come to prayer requests in a moment. But first, we pray for others and for the extension of the kingdom of God, that others might be brought in to complete it, that it might come, your kingdom come, and may your will be done. When I was a student, there was a very old lady, she seemed very old at that time, probably wasn't much older than I am now, but there was an old lady, and she was bent double like this, and she lived in a little cottage. All the students knew, the Christian students knew that she had open house in the afternoon, and if you were hungry, and I was always hungry as a student, you could go and have a cup of tea and a slice of bread and jam, the thinnest slice of bread I've ever seen cut in my life, but you could have it with Mrs. H, that's what we called her. And she gave me, as a present on my birthday, a book of daily readings. I've still got it at home. And in her shaky old handwriting, she wrote this on the front cover. She wrote, "May your chief aim in life be to do the will of God." Terrific request that she made. May your will be done. And that's to be our daily prayer, Jesus says. Lord, may I submit to your will. Please help me to submit it. Please help me to accept it. Please help me to rejoice in it. Please help me to glory in it. Deliver me from being a moaner. You know what I mean by a moaner? May I have peace in your will. Submission. The next one is petition. Give us today our daily bread. It's a very humble petition, isn't it? Give us today our daily bread. It's not a request for luxury and ease, for bread, for the basics, for the essential. Just across from where we live in London, our little flat, they've opened a Sainsbury's round the corner, wherever it's called, but it's a sort of local Sainsbury's. And I've been explained by our daughter who's living with us that there are two standards of things. There are Sainsbury's basics and there's Sainsbury's taste the difference. And you pay for the difference. But we're asking God for the basics. Give us today our daily bread. But to be honest, that which our Heavenly Father gives us is always the best. We always taste the best of when God gives it to us. And if we receive it, we're full of gratefulness that it's come from his hand. And notice the frequency of it. Give us today. There's an implication there that you have to pray every day. If you're going to pray, give us today our daily bread, you've got to pray every day. It's a life of faith, a life of daily experience. We need to pray to him and to trust him every single day of our lives, and one day at a time. Doesn't that remind us of the graciousness of God? Don't worry about tomorrow, Jesus says a little bit further down in the Sermon on the Mount. What does the bread represent? I think we can put into the bread all our prayer requests for ourselves and for others, whether it's physical, practical, or spiritual, emotional, relational, all the basic aspects of our lives. When we pray for bread, if I translate that into Malagasy thinking, if the Malagasy were to pray for bread, they'd be praying for luxuries, actually. They pray for rice. That's their daily thing. And if you're in Mandritsara and you pray for rice, you're really praying for the basic, essential supply in your life. All of life, for probably 95% of the people in Mandritsara district, the whole of life depends on rice, upon your growing it. You're a subsistence farmer, and almost your entire income comes from the rice that you can grow. Your food comes from it, and you'll sell some of it, and that will give you some income to buy whatever else you need. And so the things of daily life, the rain and so forth, it's all very essential because they need their daily rice. And we notice it in the hospital that many people wait for the rice harvest before they come to us to have their hernia repaired or their cataract removed or whatever it is, when they have got obviously some time, but when they've got some money to pay for it as well. Next thing, confession. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We need forgiveness every day as we need bread every day. I think we actually need to rediscover this. When I think back to when I was a boy and young person and so on, and I think of church services and public prayer in general, it seems to me that confession and repentance played a much more important part than is true among us today in general. And when you're alone, how is it? Forgive us, there are different translations, aren't there? Forgive us our trespasses. Lord, we've been disobedient. We've gone against the clear teaching of your word. Forgive us our sins. Lord, we're sinners. We're impure. We're unclean. Forgive us our debts. Lord, we've failed to do that which we should have done. We've made excuses. We've found reasons to do, rather not to do, that which we know was our duty to do. Confession. The next one is protection. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Of course, there's no danger, is there, that God will lead his children into temptation. But we're to pray this because we need his help to stay out of temptation's way. The problem is that we so easily are led into temptation and lead ourselves into temptation. And so as we pray this, it's a great opportunity for us to think of the temptations that we may have faced recently, or that we know are coming to us, or that we face every day, audibly, visually, in terms of other people that encourage us to go down a particular temptation's road. Lord, deliver us from all of this. Lord, help me to switch it off. Help me to refuse to be drawn into that gossip or whatever it is, to stay away from that place, to actively turn my mind down another road when my thoughts are led down a way of temptation. This is what we're praying. And don't we all need to pray that? Our minds are like computers. Well, perhaps computers are a lot cleverer than our minds, but in a way, our minds, in certain ways, like computers. We're busy working on our computers, and suddenly a little window pops up. I don't know whether that happens to you on your computer, but it happens to me on mine, and especially on Jane's computer. Whenever she's working on her computer, there's always a little window pops up, and she comes to ask me how to get rid of it. And as a non-computer expert, we have to work on it together. Little pin that comes up. Wouldn't you like to update your computer or something like that? And we're busy working or studying or traveling or reading or whatever we're doing. And suddenly, a little thing pops up in our minds. A little thought in our minds. A little temptation in our minds. And what can we do? Well, we can click on the close button, or we can go down that road in our thinking. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Protection. And the last one is praise. And it's at the bottom of the page if you're reading a Bible like mine. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's interesting, isn't it, that in the prayer that Jesus teaches, praise is at the end. in our personal prayer. Praise is at the end. We always, in some ways, seek perhaps to be super spiritual. And we say, no, we've got to have the praise at the beginning. You know, only when we've really praised God are we worthy to start praying and asking for things. But in the prayer that Jesus teaches, the praise is at the end. It's the other way round. I wonder if it's because it's hard to praise. It's sometimes hard to just come cold and praise. But as we relate, as we reflect, as we repent, as we request, as we rely, as we remember, those are the other things that we've done in this prayer so far. Then what comes at the end? A climax of praise. This all helps us, leads us, stimulates us to come to Him in prayer, in praise. Because the kingdom is His. The nations of the world think they're so great, don't they? Great Britain. Kingdoms rise and fall. But the kingdom of God, we read in the scriptures, He shall reign forever and ever. What did Handel put next? Hallelujah. The kingdom is His. The power is His. We have the habit of talking about superpowers. You might say superpowers are more like soup than powers sometimes. But the real power, as we have noticed recently in volcanoes that erupt and disrupt our world, superpowers can do nothing about it. The power is His, and the glory is His. We're all sinners, and the Bible says we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're cut off from His glory. We're excluded from His glory. We can't see His glory. But things have changed, like the light bulb. And things will change so much more. Jesus prayed in John 17, Father, I want those You have given Me to be with Me where I am and to see My glory. The glory is His, and we shall see it. I want to conclude with two little words. One is a word for you this morning, if you're a Christian. I wonder if there's anybody who feels that their personal prayer time is not what it should be. May I encourage you to try this out, the Lord's Prayer. You probably know it by heart. You know this whole passage by heart. So when you come to pray tomorrow morning or this afternoon or this evening, whenever it is, go through the Lord's Prayer. Pray through the Lord's Prayer. Not just reciting it, but going through it word by word as we've sought to do just now. And think through it, phrase by phrase, and seek to use it in the way that I've suggested and outlined today. Crying out, Lord, teach me, teach us to pray. But I've got a word too for someone. If there's someone here this morning who's not yet able to say, Our Father, God is not your Father. You can recite the words, but they're not true for you. Those who can say Our Father, who are in God's family, who can address God as Father, have been born into His family, not when they were babies. Jesus spoke to the Jews around Him, the religious people around Him, and said to them, You are of your father, the devil. And that's our natural state. That's the state of every one of us. Why do little children behave badly? Why are they disobedient and jealous and tell lies and hit each other? They're behaving like their father, the devil. You can't pray "Our Father." You can't really pray it until you've been born again. You need a new life. You need to be born of the Holy Spirit. You need to have the life of God put into your heart. You need to be born into the family of God. But there is one part of the prayer that you can pray and that you need to pray. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Forgive me my sins. Jesus spoke a parable about two men who went into the temple to pray. And one was a bad lot. And all he could pray was this. It was his only words. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says that God answered that man's prayers. And if you can't yet pray "Our Father," there is still hope, wonderful hope, great hope there. There's a way back to God, says the old chorus, from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open where you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. May the Lord bless you all.